If you'll join me in prayer. Almighty Father, we come before you on a special time, your Sabbath day, to focus on you, focus on your word, learn new things, study and understand better the messages that you have for us each week. We pray that you'll continue to watch over your people, keep us all in the hollow of your hand. We know that the days are evil and the time is short, but we know that Yahshua will soon come and relieve us of all the trials and tribulations. One day we can rejoice before you as your people to serve you for an eternity. This is our hope and our prayer, and that you'll continue keeping this in the forefront of our minds so that we also can also one day be here when Yahshua returns and rejoice when he sets up his kingdom. So this prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name, hallelujah. You may be seated. If there is anything we could say about Yahshua's approach to salvation for us is that he is an equal opportunity savior. He wants all to come to the knowledge of truth. But his prerequisites are day and night different from what we're hearing out in the world, from what Bible-professing world believers think is necessary for redemption. Most people think when their life is over, they'll move automatically on to the heavenly reward they've been promised all their lives. They have really no clue when it comes to what Yahweh expects for most people, what their purpose is in life, salvation, and how it works. Thousands of years of misinformation and deception have led to ignorance, apathy, fear, and for most, an overwhelming lack of interest in doing anything about their salvation because they've been told they don't have to. They don't have the necessity to do that. In fact, just the converse. They've been taught that all you need is a simple confession of faith and an eternity of bliss awaits you from that point on. Years ago, I talked with a man who was somewhat interested in our message. Excuse me, but he suffered from a traditional error. During the conversation, I explained that there are qualifications that must be met in the life of the believer. And that salvation doesn't come spontaneously just because you pass on. Well, that threw him like a bucking bronco. He came back with, "You can't earn salvation." I said, "Correct. There's nothing we can do to guarantee us a seat in the kingdom because our innate sin inhibits us from that. Our sin must first be dealt with through the blood of Yahshua the Messiah. There's something we must do. If you can't earn salvation, then just don't worry about it," is the notion a lot of people have. He still didn't grasp the fact that the kingdom has eligibility requirements. He simply didn't know the scriptures. You know, competitive racing and other contests often hold trials, qualifying trials. Hopefully, competitors in those trials must meet a standard in order to be granted approval to compete. The incorrigibles of this world have already disqualified themselves access to the kingdom. Yahshua says the Pharisees have been disqualified. He says, so has Judas Iscariot. Been better if that man had not been born, he said. Instead of meeting the biblical standard, most just play the grace card. And don't worry about it. Therein lies a huge problem. A huge problem of understanding salvation and understanding Yahweh's word on top of it all. It speaks to the entire point and purpose of Yahweh's laws. It's fundamental that the kingdom does not include unrepentant sin. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh?" That's obvious. It should be self-understood. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh." That's quite a list. That covers a lot of sin. And unless you repent of those things, you got a problem. But he says, such were some of you, but you are now washed. You are justified and sanctified in the name of the Master Yahshua by the Spirit of our Elohim. So here are requirements for kingdom membership. Criteria must, first be met. Today's do-nothing messages from plexiglass preachers with their portable pulpits and gospel light teachings is a relatively recent phenomenon. Past believers like your parents, your grandparents, my grandparents, saw a clear mandate in the scriptures that we have to live by it. That's kind of gone down in the never land today. It was clear in the commands, the lessons, the examples all over the place from the Old Testament through the New Testament that there is something we need to do. Who would have questioned the need for obedience 50 years ago? Nobody would have. They understood that. Obedience to a standard called law is mandated in the Word. You have to be totally ignorant of the Word or wearing blinders not to see it. When did that change? I think it changed sometime in my life when things got liberalized, opened up, and people say, well, we don't need to do these things. We have grace. We have love. That's all we need. That's not what I read from Genesis through Revelation. I'm not reading that. Here is an excerpt from what's called the Didache, a manual for Christians compiled around the year 300. The full title is The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. The following section about preparing your life shows the New Testament mandates that are relevant, even for today. Quote, "Be careful how you live. Do not let your lamps be quenched, nor your loins ungirded, but be ready, for you do not know the hour our Master will come." This was 300 years after Yahshua. "Meet together frequently, pursuing what is good for your souls, for your whole time as a believer will come to nothing if you are found to be imperfect at the end time. In the last days, the false prophets and corruptors will multiply, and the sheep will be turned into wolves, and love will be turned into hate." Scratchy throat. "As lawlessness increases, they will persecute and betray and hate one another. And when the deceiver of the world will appear as the son of Yahweh, performing signs and wonders, and the earth will be delivered into his hands, he will do things more unholy than at any time since the beginning of the world." This was a message given way back, not too long after Yahshua left this earth. "All of humanity shall come to the fire of testing, and many will fall and perish. But all who endure in their faith shall be saved from the curse." Well, this is obviously derived from the prophecies of Yahshua and the disciples about what's going to happen. Well, it's still on its way. We live in a culture of declining standards. Excellence has given way to inclusiveness. Celebrate diversity is code for accept everything. Everything and everything. Abominable behavior included. Reward mediocrity. Live by the lowest common denominator. And that belief carries directly over into a lack of a need for a biblical standard. It's infused people's ideas of the Bible, leading to the ultimate notion of living totally unrestrained because everything has been done for me. I have nothing of merit to do beyond merely confessing with my mouth in order to be permanently saved. It has devolved so far that even now attempting to live the biblical standard comes under criticism. Evil, sinful, and just plain wrong to try to do so. Everything is upside down. Paul talked about that. He said you're going to see it. And for sure it's an appealing notion for the carnal mind not to worry about adherence to standards. Well, that fits right along with the carnal man. He loves that. And in reality, he comes right out of the pit of Satan. The biblical mandate is the complete converse. It says there is a way that must be walked. The final judgment belongs to Yahweh and depends on it. I must do something to be acceptable. Still, notice what Yahshua said in Luke 20:35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, if the word qualify bothers some, as it did many years ago, man, well, he was interested in the faith. We started talking, and I said, well, you know, you have to be qualified for the kingdom. You don't just fall into it. Well, that bothered him. So I said, well, it's the same thing as being found worthy. And worthy is the biblical word for being prepared for the kingdom. It means the same thing. You can't argue with biblical terminology. Let's look a few passages. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the master unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Elohim. So, there is the word. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you walk worthy of Elohim who has called you into his kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of Elohim, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of Elohim, for which you also suffer. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore, also we pray always for you that our Elohim would count you worthy of this calling. So we're trying to strive to be found worthy in Yahshua's sight. Worthy applies not only to redemption, some are worthy of punishment as well. Oh, there we go. An elixir. Thank you. We're going to take care of this thing yet. So worthy applies to not only redemption, but to things that are worth being punished for. A synonym for worthy is the word deserving. Worthy of either life or death. If you don't like deserving, try suitable or fit for. All these things fit into our goal to follow the scriptures. Well, if you don't like that, Romans 1:32 may apply to you, who knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Well, let's dig a little deeper. Salvation begins with having the right mind and the right attitude, obviously. This is what Yahshua taught. This is what he lived day after day with his disciples walking through Galilee and so forth. He was showing how to live the life of someone who's worthy for salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of Yahweh that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. What does that mean? We have the mind of Messiah. It means to have the same outlook. It means to have the same goal, the same attitude, the same understanding, living as he lived, doing and thinking like Yahshua. How often in this world, when you face an obstacle or a problem, do you think like Yahshua? Or do you think like the natural man does? Do you think like trying to get even or something with the situation? All believers have to strive for his high levels that grow in the spirit. And that's what we do every day of every day of our life. Trying to live that high level. So we need to humble ourselves. Because it doesn't come naturally. We have a heart carnal nature in us that has to be overcome. Sometimes we get angry. We want to lash out. They must have been just shocked when accusations were brought against Yahshua and he never said a word. That takes a lot of spiritual strength. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit grows within us, we become more like Yahshua in thinking and in action. That's our whole goal. If you ever had an epiphany, you will sense the power of the Spirit working. You ever had it? I'm sure we all have. We just may not have recognized it at times. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but Elohim has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of Elohim. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of Elohim knows no man but the Spirit of Elohim. Now I've received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of Elohim, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of Elohim, which we might know the things that are freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The closest I have found in Scripture to a type of epiphany in the spiritual sense is Luke 24:30. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. All of a sudden, I get it. I know who he is. I know what I understand him now. And he didn't delay. He didn't stand around and answer questions. He just took off. He was gone. And then they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Imagine sitting there with Yahshua and having him answer questions about the scriptures, about the coming kingdom, about all these things that the world is about and people don't see it. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spake, Yahshua himself stood in the midst of it. He's back again. And said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Handle me. See. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. They're finally getting it. And it was something to behold. Paul says we're elevated into the spiritual sphere once we have the Spirit working within us. That Spirit guiding us. How often has it protected us in many different situations, given us answers, come to us when we need a special anointing? From the higher spiritual vantage point, we can see the futility of purely human desires and human goals. And we get a perspective from the Spirit. It's the mind of Messiah. And even, it's even ridiculous to be driven by natural pulls or achievements and guarantees that are going to fade away. The natural man chases three goals in life. This is what most people live for. Three things: possessions, pleasure, and power. Possessions, pleasure, and power. This is what most people live for today. These three aspirations drive most worldly activity. And they're what Satan tempted Joshua with. Pleasure. You fasted 40 days. Make these stones succulent bread and satisfy your famishment. Power. Demonstrate your superpowers for all to see by throwing yourself down from this precipice and your angels will lift you up. Show them your power. Possessions. See all these kingdoms out here, all these in view. They can all be yours. And you don't have to go through the trials and tribulations that you're scheduled to see, to go through. Joshua's answer to each of these: Scripture. You can't go wrong when you answer with Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. Don't tempt Yahweh. Worship and serve only Yahweh, not material things. It's amazing that HaSatan would even try tempting Yahshua. I've often wondered that. Did he think he could actually get somewhere with him? Get somewhere with him? But hey, he got a third of the angels to side with him. Why not Yahshua too? So this incident teaches us some key truths. The evil one never misses an opportunity. He's going to try and try and try you endlessly. And if you'll try it with Yahshua, you can bet he's going to try it with us too. He's relentless. He never gives up. He'll use every opportunity, every angle. He'll play on every weakness. He knows our desires, probably better than we do. He perverted Joshua's goal to be savior over the earth. Fall down before me and you can have all these kingdoms, can be yours. Well, he tried to pervert anyway. And he hits us at the most vulnerable. You notice that? When things are going bad, he piles on, makes it even worse. Joshua was close to starvation. If after 40 days with no nourishment, his mind couldn't have been that sharp without the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. If he could win over Joshua, it'd be the grandest coup ever committed in the history of this world. The coup of all coups. Each craving for possession, power, and pleasure, it's like a drug buzz. The more you get, the more you want. If these are your goals in life, you'll never have enough. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be fulfilled. You know, it's sad to see the world on a pointless treadmill, working so hard to go nowhere. With Joshua, the natural pulls that we're all born with give way to a higher understanding and discernment. But what seems so important no longer has the same urgency. Many problems are seen for what they are, vain and temporary, and of little consequence in light of the big picture. You know, the older we get, at least in my case, the more I can see that. It's a striving after wind that is going to fade away eventually. The tuned-in believers know what really matters. Look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. What a different life we live when fulfilled with these virtues. The mind of Messiah. Read verse 24, Galatians 5. And they that are Messiahs have impaled the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, getting the approval of men, power, prestige, provoking one another, envying one another and their possessions. Ironically, just as we can see the futility of worldly goals, aspirations, the world sees spiritual aspirations in the same vein. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Here's the natural man. This is the guy out there today, anywhere. You can find him everywhere. But the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's on a different wavelength. He's not compatico with us in the spiritual realm. He's not there. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't get it. You're going out there on Saturday and worship? Just shoot the whole day worshiping? Man, I got too much to do. I got all these things I got to accomplish. I got to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get that we're storing up riches in heaven for what we're doing now. It's foolishness to him. Neither can he know him, Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Yahweh, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. The mind of Messiah means the ability to see life for what it is and see the end goal for what it is. We understand the big picture, Yahweh's plan for the world. He's going to restore this world back to where it should have been before man perverted it, before the garden, when man sinned and blew everything up. He's going to restore creation to its original splendor and provide salvation for those who are repentant and seek him. It means we share in Yahshua's humility and obedience. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who being in the form, the likeness of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul reveals some key traits of the mind of Messiah. First, the mind of Messiah stands in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which Elohim ordained before the world unto our glory. We don't understand it all. I wish we did. I think if we could see more, it would encourage us. But it's not for us to know. Certain people were not called when Yahshua's ministry. He didn't want to talk to that woman because it wasn't time. He kept putting her off. There was things he did that we question and wonder why, but that's not for us to worry about. He has his plan. This explains why some just don't understand the faith of the believer. Have you ever felt like if you're talking to someone from another planet, they're just not getting it? It's so clear to you to understand his word, but they don't. They're somewhere out there, but not there with you. Second, the mind of Messiah cannot be understood by those without the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13. He gives the Spirit to those who obey him. It's all tied together. You have to have the Spirit to understand Yahshua. Third, the mind of Messiah gives believers discernment in spiritual matters. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 2. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now goes back to the Spirit and what Yahweh accomplishes by it. To think and act as he did. To have the mind of the culture is to think and act as the world does. And we've all had a belly full of that all our lives. We see the natural man in all his selfish glory every day, driven by greed and trivial pursuits that amount to nothing in the long run. Yahshua's perspective on life was what? To do and teach the will of his Father. That's what he came for. That was his mission. That's where his mind was, constantly. You want his mind? Then go there too. Please, Yahweh, do what he teaches in the word. Then watch your life change before your eyes. Yahshua knew the plan, and he's told it over and over. Now his purpose was to get mankind in line with it. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And so he spent 3 years on this planet trying to get people to understand the truth, trying to get them to humble themselves so that one day they can be a part of something much greater, a kingdom that will never end. Showed us how to live and respond to all kinds of situations, trials, temptations, ignorance of men, and the unending rash of problems we all face every day. His ministry was hands-on training with the ultimate goal, the kingdom. The kingdom. You don't even hear about the kingdom anymore. People don't talk about it. Ministers don't preach it. It's the whole purpose of Yahshua's coming, to advance a kingdom, and you never hear a word of it. If we don't teach this essential part of the New Testament, then we eviscerate Yahshua's biggest reason for coming. Peter understood it, 1 Peter 2:21, for even here unto were you called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Follow in his steps. Do the same things he does. Who did no sin, neither would guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. That's not the natural man. Natural man is to hit back. You're not going to be telling me that. I'll get even. And he didn't threaten anybody, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So the mind of Messiah begins with humility. Paul understood it in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who, being the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. He did the unthinkable. Who would have thought that? Who would have thought he'd come and be subservient? Who thought he would not come and set himself up as king, like the Jews thought that he was going to be a king? He's coming to set up his kingdom. When are you doing it, Yahshua? We're waiting and waiting and waiting. Nothing's happening. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Along with humility is a compassionate heart. Matthew 9:36 shows Yahshua's compassion for the lost. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was able and willing to empathize with others, to put himself in their place and understand what they were feeling, what they were going through. That's another part of the mind of Messiah, when we can understand people's what their situation is and how their suffering and need our help and our guidance. That's part of the mind of Messiah as well. Before he raised Lazarus, he wept with Mary and Martha. He could raise them, but still, he empathized with them because they thought they just lost a brother. He showed compassion for the ignorant too. We show the mind of Messiah when we engage in lots of prayer. Often we withdraw to commune with his Father, or he would. Prayer is a communication session. It's not a gimme session. It's not, I want this and I want that. First and foremost, it's fellowship with Yahweh. Prayer is communing with Yahweh, communication with Yahweh, letting Him see your heart. Let Him open up your needs, your desires and your wants, but also your desire to live His faith, live the Word. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if me that the Spirit of Elohim dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Messiah, he's none of his. And if Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Yahshua from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Messiah from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. We get an endowment of the Spirit when we're immersed and have hands laid on. And from that point on, that Spirit works within us. One day to raise us from the dead as Yahshua goes around this world and takes his people. Is this world easy to live in? Not for anybody. It has the wrong priorities, the wrong goals, and puts it in diametric opposition to the goals and aspirations of the believer. You may have to live in it, but you don't need to be part of it. But with the mind of Messiah, the whole purpose for our existence is reoriented. And all of life's challenges, all the things we have to go through, are for a purpose, for our edification and knowledge and growth spiritually. All of life's challenges of the carnal man come secondary. Yeah, you have to get through it, but the most important thing is it changes your spirit to conform to the will of Yahweh. So let's keep these things in mind as we navigate this world. It's not easy. It's not easy. Many people have a lot of troubles. But if they would turn to Yahweh, turn to Him, and say, I want the mind of Messiah, you'll find life becomes a lot more tolerable, a lot more joyful, and a lot more a real blessing for each of us. May Yahweh bless you.